Well, I think we're all familiar with the genie in the bottle myth. It goes something like, you find a bottle on the beach, do a handstand for 10 seconds, and rub the bottle, and the genie will grant you 3 wishes. Whatever the variations you might have heard, it's something like that. Some variations tell you that people who ask for things and get in trouble because the genie gave them exactly what they wanted. One guy asked to be a chick magnet, and then every time he went near a farm, all kinds of little chickens came running toward him. That's not what he had in mind, but that's what the genie gave him. More serious, I read an account just this morning about a man who had been a pastor here in the Midwest for 25 years. Now he's a devoted atheist. His reason? God doesn't answer prayer. And to him, that was proof that God doesn't exist. And this was one of the passages that he talked about. And in listening to him, I realized he's taking the promise totally wrong. Does God promise to give us good things, and then we get to decide what that is? Or does he decide what it is? If you understand that Psalm 115:3, for example, says our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. How else could it be when we think about such a wonderful, glorious, majestic God who is all wise and all knowing? How could it be any other way than what he says it ought to be? This text does make great promises, and to the struggling child of God, these promises are tremendous and they need to be relied upon by us all, but we still need to take them in context and understand what Jesus meant by it. God promises that if we ask, he will give us what is good. So how can that be? With that in mind, if you haven't already done so, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 6. Join with me as I read the text. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This morning I want to look at three encouragements on prayer so you will see real, solid, effective answers. Three encouragements on prayer so that you will see real, solid, effective answers. And the first one I want to look at, you need to pray for the right things. You need to pray for the right things. I always start out reminding you of the context. Any text that is not in a context is a pretext. In other words, it's a falsehood. If we don't take the text in its setting as it's given, then it's a falsehood. We're not really studying it. We're not really understanding it how God gave it. So we want to review the context every time. We're working our way through the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus, our Lord, talking about the high standards of the kingdom. And this particular section, I keep referring back to chapter 5, verse 20, where he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what does he mean by that? So everything since then, up until now, has been an explanation of what he means by that. And we need to take note and understand what he's getting at. Last week, we looked at a section on judging and showing discernment. We looked at chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." It means exactly what you think it means, to judge, to pass judgment, or condemn, to decide. It's a command. It's issued as a command. It's a present tense, so it's an ongoing thing. Do not keep judging. Do not keep looking down on others, if you will. So we spent last week looking at that. On the other hand, though, we got to verse 6, and right away, it looks like after taking the beam, remember that beam that I had up here? If you take the beam out of your eye, and you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, still, verse 6 comes in. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's where we need discernment. That's where we need understanding. So the first thing is to pray to know when to speak and when to be silent. When is it appropriate to say something and when is it best just to be quiet? What does it mean to not give what is holy? What is the thing that we have that is holy? Our Bibles. God's Word. That's what's holy. That's what we have that's holy. It'd be the Bible, the things of God, the things about salvation. Jesus says, don't give it to dogs. He also says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Dogs were not the nice domesticated pets we have today. Fido, you know, he's always running up to you and wanting your attention and everything. Very friendly animals. No, these were mongrels roaming the countryside looking for food, and they would likely attack you and harm you as anything else. They were not like the domesticated dogs we have today. You wouldn't take something holy, perhaps something sacrificed on the holy altar, and give it to them. That'd be unthinkable. The swine in Israel were definitely not domestic. Nobody wanted to raise pigs. They were an unclean animal, especially to the Jews. The pigs were wild, would turn on you quickly. Certainly you wouldn't take pearls and throw them out to such beasts. They'd just shove them in the mud with their feet, trample them underfoot. But Jesus is not talking about dogs and pigs here, is he? Of course not. He's talking about people. He's talking about people. We are not to judge people and look down on them, but at the same time, we need to discern that they are someone who's not worthy to hear the truth, at least not now. Jesus is actually telling us here that there are times when we must not share the things of God with certain people. It might be shocking to some today in our love everybody's accepted culture. But if you're sharing the word with someone and you perceive that they're simply going to mock it and belittle it and attempt to tear God's word to pieces, maybe at that point in time, it's time to be quiet and not say anything and pray for them. And hopefully you'll get an opportunity later and talk to them again. Especially in the context of verse 5, when you have pulled the log from your own eye, you go and try to help your brother with the speck that's in his eye, and you come with the word of God, you come with a sincere desire to help him out of his sin, and it becomes apparent that he wants nothing to do with you or the Bible. You need to turn and leave him alone, at least for now. On the other hand, we're not to judge and look down on people with a "I'm better than you" kind of attitude. We went over that last week. Needs to be discernment. And right here in the text, in between verse 6 and 7, if we're honest, most of us would have to be crying out, how do I know the difference? How would I know how to do this? How, Lord? How can I have the discernment to know? How can I have the strength and the wisdom to get that log out of my own eye? How do I know if the other guy is a believer or a dog or swine? How am I supposed to know? How can I live a life that finds the right balance and honors you in all these things? How do I know? Here comes the answer. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Like I've told you before, people want to read the Sermon on the Mount and many other texts, and you come to the chapter title, oh, this is something brand new and has nothing to do with what came before it. And that's simply not true. This is a sermon that he's preaching, and everything follows. He's making arguments all the way through. So ask and it'll be given to you is explaining what came before. It's not a disjointed subject and a whole bunch of different subject matters. He's building a case and showing and working a way through an argument in the text. And it became the text after the disciples wrote it down. How, Lord? Well, secondly, you need to pray with importunity. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. All right, so my first question is, who's the you? You see that here? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Let's see, go on down to verse 11. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Who's he talking about? Who's the subject? Who's the you? He's making some fantastic promises for us, but who's he speaking to, and to whom do these promises apply? From chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, we know that he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching those who want to be his followers. The crowds may be listening, but the promises only are true for believers. They're for believers who are obedient. You cannot serve both God and wealth, he says. Obedience is key, as we learn in 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So we let the apostles who were discipled by Jesus help inform us what this means. We need to obey. How do we expect to have our prayers answered if we're in sin or in stark disobedience? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. So again, so many times our prayers are selfish and with wrong motives. James says, you're not gonna receive anything from prayers like that. So understanding the you here is clear. It's for believers who are obedient and seeking to serve him with the right heart. If that describes you, and at least you're striving to be, then these promises are to you. So what are we supposed to do? He says, ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it shall be given to you. It's interesting, each one of these is plural. It's like God's making a promise to all of his people. If you all ask, that's the only way I know of to say it in English in plural. If you all ask, you'll receive. If you all will seek, you will all find. If you all will knock, it'll be open to you. I mean, Greek is very precise, and whether it's singular or plural, I mean, you can tell just by looking at it. And yet, in English, plural, you know, I say, this is for you. Well, does he mean me or all of us? It's ambiguous in English. So I'm trying to make it not ambiguous. If you all ask, it'll be given to you. So it's plural. In the next verse, in verse 8, he shifts to the singular. For everyone who asks receives, and in other words, each individual who asks receives, and each individual who seeks finds, and each individual who knocks, it will be opened. Every single one of you who asks receives. Every single one of you who seeks will find. To every single one of you who knocks, the door will be open to you. These are very special promises, and they're made to each and every one of us who will believe and obey. All right, so what does it mean to ask? Just simply to request, to require. The word could mean demand. I always feel funny about that when you're talking about God. I don't like to demand of Him, but to ask and request and to press, to be urgent with respect. I mean, all those things are appropriate. God, I must have wisdom. God, I must have discernment. I must have holiness so I can please You. And I've said to you this in many forms throughout the years, but I ask you, do you really think if you came to God and pleaded with Him for wisdom, would He say, no, I'm not going to give it to you? That doesn't fit, does it? If we're sincere, we're really saying, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I really need Your wisdom. I need Your strength. And I was thinking, too, about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And the definitions that got implanted in my brain early on was knowledge is one thing. You can know something, but wisdom is the ability to apply it, to actually do it. And I think that's a subtle difference between wisdom and just plain knowledge. We want knowledge, but we want to be wise people to apply it and put it into practice. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to understand how to do this, and I need to do it. He says, seek and you'll find. A similar promise is made about seeking, and seeking has the idea to search, to look for, to strive for. What would you do if you lost a precious diamond? Most men probably don't wear diamonds, I suppose, but ladies, what would you do if you had a precious diamond and you lost it? Oh, you'd scour the house for it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you look for it? I think I knew a lady that she figured the diamond went through the drain, down the drain in the sink, and so the sink got tore apart. You know, we're going to try to find that diamond. Try to overturn every piece of furniture, every little nook and cranny, because they're so tiny, who knows where it may have fallen. We're going to look for that thing. Clean out the vacuum, you know, pull the bag out, and you know, you'd be pretty diligent, wouldn't you? That's the idea behind seeking. And he says that if you seek, you'll find. What a tremendous promise. He says, knock, and it will be open to you. In the same way, the one who knocks at the door will have that door open to him. So, what then is Jesus saying? Is it a blanket promise to ask and it'll be given? We need to be careful because the verb tense needs to be thought about. Jesus is teaching us to keep pressing, to keep searching, to keep after it. We need to learn importunity. Anybody know what that means? Importunity? Persistence. That's good. Importunity. These are not aorist imperatives. They're present imperatives. The imperative, of course, is a command. It's like when mom says, don't take a cookie from the cookie jar. That's a command. And you better not take that cookie. And the little guy or gal, when the crumbs are dribbling off their chin and they say, mom says, did you take a cookie? Oh, you sure did. You're going to be in trouble because mom said. Right? That's a command. Jesus is telling us to seek and knock. The heiress would simply say, just ask him once. And you'll get it. That's not the tense in the Greek. It's a present tense, and the idea is continually be asking, continually pressing, continually going to him with it. I know people, some of you, you're praying for someone in your family to be saved. Well, I prayed for them once. We don't do that, do we? You keep praying, keep praying, and keep praying, and keep praying. This is an example of importunity. You're going to pray for the rest of your life, and maybe it'll take 20 years for that person to finally be saved. Maybe it'll be after your death that they're finally saved. I don't know, but that's an example of importunity. And that's something we will press on for salvation. But are we willing to pray for wisdom and discernment and things like that, too, so that we can live out the Christian life with effectiveness? Will we pray without importunity for those things? For each one of you who continually knocks, the door will be open for you. This means that if believers would come to God and press upon Him to give them what they need to obey and to be discerning and the grace to live it out, these truths, God will surely give it. That's a wonderful promise. But we need to continually go to Him, continually press upon Him. He wants us to understand that we need to depend upon Him daily. See, we were designed not to be righteous in and of ourselves. We were designed to work under God and have Him work through us. And that's important that we understand that. We looked at Luke 18. I just want to go back there and read it again. I read it for the scripture reading this morning, but this is Jesus' parable, and a very good parable to remind us of this. I think it fits in quite well with the ask, seek, knock, present imperatives there that are there in the text. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. How many times have you prayed for something? Maybe you pray a couple dozen times and, oh, my prayers just hit the ceiling. Oh, I'm tired of this. He doesn't hear. This is a good place to turn to in the scriptures to go back to. Verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So that's a good example of pressing and continuing to go to him and continuing to press on. And in this case, the woman wanted legal protection. And this is an unjust judge. And the comparison is, if this unrighteous judge would give her what she asked, wouldn't our great God in heaven, a good God, wouldn't he give us what we ask? God wants us to keep on praying and praying and to never stop depending on him. If we do that with obedient hearts, he promises to give us what we ask. Provided we're asking for right things. Thirdly, pray with confidence. Let's try to understand the illustrations here that Jesus gave us back in Matthew 7. Let's look at the loaf and the stone. What man is there among you, verse 9, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? I'm sure it's easy to find a stone that could be shaped like a loaf of bread. Your son's hungry, so instead of giving him bread, you give him a stone. And what a horrible idea. What a horrible deception. Right? That's awful. We wouldn't think of doing that to our kids, I hope. Hopefully he discovers it before he chips a tooth on it. What father would do such a thing? I mean, the audacity of it, the parable is just, it leaps off the page at us. Of course, yeah, we wouldn't do that. That's horrible. That's a terrible thing. When our children are hungry, we want to find them something good to eat. We want to find bread that is, you know, not spoiled or anything and good, and we give it to them to satisfy their hunger. Of course, any parent does that for their children. What about verse 10? If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Wow. I mean, we've seen this all the way through, right? Jesus is great for making these huge contrasts. What father would, you want a fish, eh? I'll cook you up a snake and give you that instead. How awful. It's unclean meat. For a Jew, it would be unthinkable because it's unclean. It's an abomination. I suppose he might even be able to hide it. Well, if he disguised it and cut it all up and stuff, the kid might not even know the difference. But the idea is, what man would do that to his son? That'd be awful. If he wants a fish, you wouldn't even think of giving him a snake, would you? Of course not. And the third one. Actually, this is coming from Luke chapter 11, verse 12. I'm not going to turn there, but in that account, he adds a third one. If he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? I understand there's a type of scorpion that can curl all up in a ball, and it kind of looks at it like an egg at first. But when it unfurls, it's a scorpion. You know, so again, what kind of father would do that to his child? That'd be awful. Give him an egg and it, in his mouth it opens up and stings him. And I mean, that'd be just terrible. What kind of father would do that to his child? I remember this really happened and it still shocks me to this day. I went fishing with a guy. And we came home, and his little boy met us, came out to greet us. Daddy, 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 just a little guy, you know. And the man gave him some of the salmon eggs that we were using as bait. What's this, Dad? Candy. Candy! And he snatched it out of his dad's hand. He was in the house, and I looked at him and said, "You better go tell that little guy that that's not candy. Oh, he'll figure it out on his own." My heart just sank. I thought, oh, how terrible. How awful. You don't do that to a little kid. So I guess some fathers maybe would do it, but I was appalled. And Jesus would be too, because in this whole illustration, it's like, what man would do this? If your son asked for a loaf, you wouldn't give him a stone. If he asked for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If he asked for an egg, you're certainly not going to give him a scorpion. And that's Jesus' illustration. He's got this set up, and we can understand that crystal clear. We get it. We understand it. But then we got to understand the comparison as he explains it in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So if we're evil and we know how to take care of our kids, don't we think that God would know how to take care of us and give us good things, the good things that we need? What we should answer at this point is, absolutely. Of course he would. Because that's the nature of our God. By the way, I want to take note that this is just one more verse among many verses that teach the depravity of man. If you then, being evil, again, the you in this verse is plural. In other words, if you all are being evil, and we are, this means we're all evil. It doesn't mean that we're all evil as evil as we could be. God's grace holds us back from many evil things. But it does mean that every last one of us are depraved. We have been corrupted by sin. It permeates our whole being, and that's why each one of us needs a Savior. On Thursday night, we were talking about this in our Bible study, and we came to Romans chapter 1, and you know in that those beginning verses there, it talks about the gospel. And one writer was lecturing at a college event, and he told the college students that they were all sinners. And a woman came up to him afterwards and was furious. You know, what are you doing telling these? You told these kids they were sinners. And the preacher said, well, I certainly hope I did, because that's part of the gospel. If they don't understand that they're sinners, why would they ever look for a Savior? Why would they ever look for Christ? Why would they ever turn to Him if they don't know they're sinners? That's the very first thing we have to do, is show them that they're corrupt. We are all sinners, and we need a Savior. If we call ourselves sinners, then we can turn to the cross, where Jesus paid for our sins. We are evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Father in heaven, who's truly good, and there's no sin in Him whatsoever, how much more will He give what is good to those who ask Him? The obvious promise here is that God will give good things to those who ask. Understand what's good. The promise is restricted. We do not demand of our God like the mythical genie in the bottle. He's not bound by us. And I've actually heard some charismatic teachers actually say that. God has bound Himself in the Bible that He must do as we say. That could not be further from the truth. God will always do what's right. He will always do what's good. He is God. We're still sinful men. Well, good health is good, isn't it? Well, yes, but what if God wants you to have patience and perseverance and humility and love and understanding, and the only way to get you those things is to give you poor health? Then He really is giving you good things, the very best things. He's giving you what you need. There's a parallel passage in Luke. I'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Let's see if you think this sounds familiar. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Okay, now up to there, we can just see the parallels crystal clear, can't we? But now look at verse 13. What is it that God calls good in this verse? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now here, he says, what is good and what God will give is the Holy Spirit, which if we are submissive to the Holy Spirit and we are giving ourselves over to Him, He will give us all wisdom, won't He? And He will provide, and He will give us the grace to live the life, and He will convict us of sins. I mean, what else? All the things He does. Enables us with power to live out the Christian life. He gives discerning wisdom. He gives us exactly what we need. He gives us what is good. So again, this passage, especially the Matthew one, is horribly abused by many, and it's taken, but it's when it's taken in its context, it has a tremendous reassurance that we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can ask, and we will receive exactly what we need so that we can be faithful to Him and face every trial that He brings our way. We can have the discernment to know how to answer those who we have the opportunity to talk to. This morning we looked at three encouragements on prayer so we can have real effective answers. First, we need to pray for the right things. We need discernment on what to say and when to say it. We're supposed to witness to our neighbor, yet there are times when he's mocking the truth and we are to turn away and say nothing, not giving something holy to the dogs or to swine. How do we know the difference? We need to pray. We need to ask for discernment. Maybe it'd be a time to stop and pray for that person that they would knock off their mockery and be serious and ask God to change their heart so they would listen. I'm not saying we ever give up. We still need to minister. We still need to focus. We still need to seek salvation for that soul. We need to pray with importunity. We need to press upon God and ask Him continually. We ask, we seek and search for that precious grace we need as though we're searching for great treasure. God's grace, power to live the Christian life, that is a treasure. Because in our own self, we're sinful, we're corrupt, we won't do it. We need to keep knocking until we get an answer at the door. Thirdly, we need to pray with confidence. God is good, and He will definitely give what is good to His children. He's not some mythical genie that's going to misunderstand and give you some horrible thing. I told you this not too long ago. My friend who said, I'm not about to pray for patience. Because God will bring things in my life that will bring me patience. So I'm not going to pray for that. No. We should pray for patience. We should ask God to do whatever it takes to make us patient. Understanding that He will do what it takes to make you patient. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. May God bless you and help you to turn to Him and ask for the good things that He would give to you. He'll definitely answer your prayers. Guaranteed. Let's go to Him now, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank You so much for this morning, for this time we could look into Your Word. Thank You for these tremendous promises. I pray that we would take the verses in their context as given and understand that You know what's good. And we ask You to give us what is good, what is right, what is holy. And Lord, I pray that You would use each one of us to minister to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families. We do need wisdom. I pray that You would give us wisdom. Let us pray with importunity that we would all be faithful priests to carry Your word to the lost. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.